Welcome back to our study of the doctrine of Christ. The last time we met together, we discussed the resurrection of the dead, and we also hit on eternal judgment. And specifically, we were talking about the rapture and the tribulation and millennial reign, and we're going to hit on some of these topics again this evening because we want to finish what we started. And we are grateful for the revelation that the Lord is going to give this evening. And we're thankful because He wants us to understand His Word. He wants us to understand Him. He wants us to know absolute truth so that we can apply absolute truth. And remember, this is important for us to understand. Well, number one, because it's in His Word. But number two, because we have a mighty work to do. We have been called to share this word and the gospel with others. So this, I know, is helping me understand the importance of getting this gospel out. So let's learn and let's get ready to take some notes and open our hearts, ready to receive some revelation from the Holy Spirit this evening. Amen? Amen. All right.
Okay, we want to pick up where we left off. I don't feel like we covered some things adequately. There's some questions, and I'm telling you, some of this denominational teaching absolutely ruins people in their thinking and brainwashes them. And so what we want to do is read several scriptures to you. And actually, I'm going to talk to you about wrath of man, wrath of God, millennial reign, rapture, second coming, eternal judgment, cessation of life versus separation from life, natural body versus spiritual body. Those are some things I want us to look at, and I think it'll help you to understand what we're talking about in resurrection and what we're talking about in judgment. And basically, right now, I think we started on eternal judgment, didn't we?
Okay. Yes, sir.
But what I'd like to do is start with Romans chapter 1. And I want to read verse 18. And here again, we're going to look at several scriptures. And I'm going to read it to you out of this King James translation, and you can follow along in whatever translation you have. But here's a key word, verse 18, "For the wrath of God," wrath, "is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." The wrath of God is revealed not against righteousness, against unrighteousness. Then turn with me to the second chapter of Romans, and let's look at verses 5 and 6. "But after your hardness and impotent heart, you treasure up to yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to everyone according to his deeds." Will render to everyone according to his deeds. The wrath of God will render everyone according to his deed. It's talking about the wrath of God. Okay? And then let's look at Romans chapter 5 in verse 9. Romans 5 in verse 9. "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." This is talking about the righteous. So the righteous are not going to incur the wrath of God. And you have to get this established. Who's the wrath of God being poured out on? The unrighteous, not the righteous. All right, let's look also at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 6. Colossians 3 and verse 6. "For which things sake," well, I might as well go back to verse 5. "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is adultery, for which things sake the wrath of God comes on, note this, the children of disobedience, not the children of obedience. Okay? Then look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want to look at verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Verse 9. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So the wrath of God is not on the believer. It's not on the just. It's not on the righteous. Then turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. And I want to look at two verses of scripture there. Verses 16 and 17, Revelation chapter 6. And this is when the opening of the seals, and we get to the sixth seal. And let me just start reading with verse 12. Let me just read this sixth seal, okay? And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig tree cast her untimely figs when she's shaken in a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of God. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who will be able to stand it? Okay? So all those scriptures, I just want to show you the wrath of God is on disobedient, not on the obedient. Now, it's interesting because the wrath of man is poured out on the righteous. Mm. The wrath of God's poured out on the unrighteous. You follow the history. I mean, go back to the birth of the church, even with Jesus Christ. The wrath of man was poured out on him. It was anger and all these things that God had him put to the cross, to crucify. I know it was God's plan, but I'm just showing you that man, what brought about that was the anger of man, the wrath of man. You look at when Jesus ascended back, the apostles are carrying on the ministry of Jesus. What happens? The Jewish people, the leaders, are angry. They get so angry they imprison them. They get angry they kill them. You understand? The wrath of man is always against the righteous, but the wrath of God is going to be poured out on the unrighteous. And we have to make the contrast in all this. Now, I have a reason for starting with that. The next thing I want to talk to you about is the millennial reign. The word millennial or millennium is not in the Bible. And a lot of other words we use is not in the Bible. That's irrelevant. The bottom line is what it means is in the Bible. And so when we look at that, let's start with Isaiah chapter 11. Let me get there. Isaiah chapter 11. And I want to I think I'll read, start with verse 1 and read through verse 9. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and reprove with equity to the meek of the earth, and he will smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. This is what people refer to as millennial reign. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones. The cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child or the nursing child shall play on the hole of an asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Then, if you would, turn with me to Isaiah 65. I think I read this last time, but I'm going to read it again just to refresh your memory. Isaiah 65, and let's look at verse 20. He says, there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man who has not filled his days, for the child shall die at 100 years old. Note this, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. Then turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20. And let's begin reading with verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and the great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. If you look up the definition of millennial or millennium, it's 1,000 years. Even though the word's not there, the connotation's there, okay? And cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones and those who sat on them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast nor his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Here again, we could say they lived with him for a millennial. Okay? But the rest of the dead, now this is what I want you to see. The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. And so the first resurrection, and you're looking at the second resurrection, you're looking at 1,000 years. The just are raised first. And then after this 1,000 year, or this millennial reign as it's often called, then will be the unrighteous, the resurrection of the sinner. He goes on to say, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him 1,000 years. So what, three times there you're getting the words, the phrase 1,000 years. That's where we get the word millennial or millennium. Even though it's not a Bible word, it is not violating anything in the Bible. You with me? All right. Now, I want to get that established. Now, the second thing I want to talk about is rapture. Here again, rapture is not in, that word is not in the Bible. Okay? It's not in the Bible. But let's look at some scripture. Let's begin with 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll start Let's start reading around 51, I think. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, or we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the blink of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. Now, Paul's thinking he's going to experience this in his day. That's why he said, we will be changed. He's living. Okay? For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your sting? Hades, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin. Strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. And that's look to chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Begin reading. Let's start reading with verse 14. Well, let me see. Let me go back to 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have died, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, those also who die in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, note that Paul said we again, we who are alive and remain, until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be called up together with them. We will be called up together with the dead, note this, in the clouds, to meet the Lord, note this, in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And then, if you would, look with me at Hebrews 9. And we'll look at verse 27. Hebrews 9 and 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Now here's what I want you to see. Unto those who look for him. Unto those who look for him. Don't read over that phrase. Actually, if you look this up in the Greek, look for him, it's to fully expect. Look for is fully expect. Those who are fully expecting him, that's who he's coming for. He will appear the second time without sin unto salvation. In other words, he's coming the second time to rescue. This is what is commonly called rapture. Rapture being the dead in Christ, those who have died, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who are alive and are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord, when the trumpet sounds, the Lord comes with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, but he's in the air. It does not say anything about him coming to earth. It says that the dead and the alive will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Okay? Now keep that in mind, because the next thing I want to talk to you about is second coming. A lot of people want to group this together. It's not together. Look with me, if you would, at Zechariah chapter 14. Right before Malachi. Zechariah chapter 14. And let's read the first four verses. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and the spoil, your spoil will be divided in the midst of you. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half the city will go into captivity, and the residue of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Now here's what I want you to see. Verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day. What day is that? That's the day of the Lord. And I'm going to talk to you about the day of the Lord, all right? In that day, his feet will stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. There shall be a great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Now, you'll find, and when you, if you look through Scripture and you look at the day when Paul uses this word a lot, when he refers to the day of the Lord, it is always a day of wrath. It's a day of God appearing to pass judgment, okay? So the rapture, as it's called, is not the day of the Lord. When the Lord comes back to execute judgment on earth is the day of the Lord, and I promise you that is a dreadful day. Anytime you see day of the Lord used, you'll find that that is a dreadful day. Okay? And so I wanted to make a distinction there. Now, with that in mind, let's read some scripture that's dealing with eternal judgment, okay? And beginning with John chapter 3, the gospel according to John chapter 3. Get these pages to cooperate with me here. And let's look at verse 36. He who believes on the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe on the Son will not see life. But note this, the wrath of God abides on him. The person who does not accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, the wrath of God is on him. The person who does accept the Lord Jesus Christ is getting everlasting life. Not the wrath of God, but everlasting life. Now I want us to look at several scriptures here. Let's look at Matthew chapter 8. And let's look at verse 8. Matthew 8, 8. 18. I said 8. Chapter 18 and verse 8. I went to the wrong place myself. Chapter 18, Matthew, verse 8. Wherefore, if your hand or your foot offends you, cut them off and cast them from you. It's better for you to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. What I want you to see is everlasting. Everlasting fire. Not a temporary fire. Not something that burns you up and goes out. And we're going to talk about that a little more. Then look at Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46. Matthew 25, verse 46. And this is where Jesus is saying, you to the righteous, that you fed me when I was hungry. You clothed me when I was naked. You visited me when I was sick or in prison. Then he's saying to the unrighteous, you didn't do those things. And verse 46 says, these shall go away into, note this, everlasting punishment. Everlasting punishment. Not a punishment that just ends. It's an everlasting punishment. But the righteous into everlasting life, or life eternal, however you want to say it. And then let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let's begin reading with verse 7, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God. When the Lord is revealed, note that he's coming the first time for those looking for him. The second time, all eyes are going to see him. All right? He says, and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now note this, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all those who believe because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So, there's eternal judgment. Look at Mark 3. And let me go ahead and read that also. And verse 29. Now we're going to lay this foundation down and then see, rely on the Lord to tie it all together. Okay? Mark 3 and verse 29. But he who shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, condemnation, judgment, punishment, whichever word you want to use. Okay? Everlasting, eternal. You follow me? Now, there's a difference between cessation of life and separation from life. Cessation of life is talking about it's more like the word bios for life, okay? It's where cessation means it stopped, it ceases, to where life ceases. Separation from eternal life does not, the person does not cease to exist. It's like Adam and the woman in the Garden of Eden were separated from the tree of life. They did not cease to exist. Yet God told Adam, the day you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. So what is the death God was talking about? The death was you will be removed from the life. You will be removed from the tree of life. You will be removed from eternal life. That's why all the descendants of Adam are born into death. Spiritual death. You with me? What is spiritual death? It's separated from God's life. You follow me, okay? And so when we talk about cessation of life, we talk about dying. The physical body, when it dies, the life of that body ceased. You bury it, it decays. Not so with the spirit man. You cannot kill a spirit being. Satan was not annihilated. He still lives. He never will be annihilated. He will live forever. The angels who fell were not annihilated. They're still living and they will live forever. When God passes the final judgment on them, they will be cast into the lake of fire where they're tormented forever and ever. Not where they burn up. We're not talking about annihilation. The Bible does not talk about annihilation. You can't annihilate a spirit. And so whether you're a saint or sinner, you will be resurrected with a spiritual body. You with me? If it was a mortal body, a corruptible body, then it could be annihilated. But that's not what's going to be resurrected. That's not what's going to be judged. What's going to be judged is what you did in that mortal, corruptible body. And then there is an eternal punishment. So there's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. Paul tells you that in 1 Corinthians 15. There's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. Everybody is a spiritual being, saint or sinner. And so when your spirit leaves your body dies. There's a cessation of life as far as your body goes, but the spirit's not dead. If it's not born again, it's separated from God, from God's life, I should say. Okay? Now, some people teach that the eternal judgment of God is where the righteous are rewarded according to the works. That's true. 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. But even your works will go through the fire. And those that are not pure before God will be burned up. Yet that person will be saved because that person is a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. But when you go to the great white throne, there is a judgment there also according to works. He brought out the books and the book. And they were judged out of the books by their works. Revelation chapter 20. Let's read it. Don't take my word for it. You may think I'm making this up. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. I'm going to just start reading with verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. There we go. There's a millennial again. Right? Mm-hmm. Cast him into the bottomless pit. I think I've already read those, right? Mm-hmm. All right, let me just skip. Let me drop down to
7.
We'll start with 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, shall go out to deceive the nations that are in the four quarters of the earth, four quarters being north, south, east, west, Gog and Magog, God and Magog being the prince and the land, the leader and the land, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Isn't that amazing? That's how many people are rebelling against God. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Note, they encamped around the camp of the saints. The saints. You with me? Reigning with him 1,000 years. Isn't that what he said there in the first part of Revelation 20? And the devil who deceived him was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Note this, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Tormented day and night forever and ever. Not tormented to death. Tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is an eternal separation. There is no hope after this. Now look at this. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, for people that think that there is no eternal punishment, that the judgment of God will be, all right, you're unrighteous, you're a sinner, so I'm going to annihilate you. If that's the case, if eternal punishment is annihilation of sinners, then tell me, what is the big deal about sin? What do you have to lose? You're just going to cease to exist? So it's not a real big deal when you think about it. But is eternal punishment just ceasing to exist? Is that what eternal punishment is? No, it's not. Spirits cannot be annihilated. Sinners are spiritual beings. You know, they lived in physical bodies here on earth, just like the righteous lived in physical bodies here on earth. But once they're resurrected, they're a spiritual being. If God didn't annihilate Satan and the fallen angels, and never will, why is it we think he's going to annihilate sinners? The Bible does not teach it. You have to manipulate the scriptures to believe that doctrine. You're not letting the Bible talk to you. Because if you let the Bible talk to you, the Bible is very clear on everlasting punishment. You with me? Tormented day and night. Well, if he just kills you, you're only tormented for a few seconds. No, he said day and night forever and ever. That's an eternal punishment. My time's up, but there's a couple of scriptures. One scripture in particular I want you to read, so I want to read. We'll get back to that after the break, okay? I didn't believe it.